Our readings from this morning, this first one is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. We will read Exodus chapter 14 from verse 13 to 31. And then we will read from the Gospel of according to Mark, from chapter 1 verse 9 to 13. Lord, our prayers this morning is that your words will bring richness into our lives. Lord, that your words that you give us in this book will bring much more than just words of encouragement for us, much more than just words of hope for us. But Lord, that these words will also guide us to bring hope to the lives of other people. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. This is a story for the children of the Israelites. They've just left the promise, or not the promised land. They've just left Egypt, and they're on their way to the land that the Lord God has promised them. And now they get to their first obstacle. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell these Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea and on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. In the morning, watch the Lord look down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots came off, so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right hand and on the left hand. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Now turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1, where we will read from verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once The Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. May the words of the Lord be a blessing to us. So children, I want to ask you something. I've brought something with me this morning. I'm going to step around this side so you can see what this is. I'm not going to ask the grown-ups because they will tell me something different to what it is. What is this? Not a jug, but what's inside? Water I hear from this side. Coca-Cola maybe somebody. Water. Is this water? You trust me. This is good, clean bottled water right from underneath our feet. Fresh, life-giving, very good water. You know that drinking water is good for you, don't you? Do you believe that? Yeah, they do. Huh? Water is drinking good for you. And even drinking quite a bit of water can be good for you. You know, they say we can survive without food for quite a while, but we cannot survive without water. If you go through a few days without water, your body starts shutting down. And eventually, if you don't receive water, you will die. So water is life-giving. Water brings life. Do you believe that? Okay, you can put a bit more enthusiasm into that. We all believe that water brings life. But you know, water can also kill you. Do you think if I fall into this jug, okay, maybe that's a bit far stretch, do you think if I swallow all of this, that I would die? Okay, but what happens if I can't swim and I fall into the Middelburg Dam? That dam is about 97% full, I believe, now. What will happen to me? I will most likely sink to the bottom like a rock and drown. Water does not only bring life. Water can also take life. And as we journey through the Bible today, we will learn that water gives life. We will learn that water, you'll see, remember that if you plant crops and things, you need water for that. And if you do a garden, can you do a garden without water? Can you put up a nice, beautiful garden like we've got if you don't have water? Will it work? No, it won't work unless you want your garden to look like the Namib. We will learn that water brings life and gives life. But we will also learn that water takes life. If we have floods, there's water in abundance. And we often hear how floods destroy crops and villages and towns, and how floods destroy the lives of people. I can remember when, quite a few years ago now, we went on a nice holiday trip to Cape Town, and we went a bit further. We went to a place called Swartriet. Awesome, on the west coast. You sit in those old houses on the stoop, and you look out on the beach and all that. And the thing there is, there's no television sets. There's no radios there. There's not even cell phone reception there. Can you believe that, children? There's a place in South Africa without cell phone reception. There's no way I'll get my children there now. And when we came back from there, as we enter into the world with cell phone reception and radio and newspapers and television, we saw that a tsunami has hit Phuket and Taiwan and all those places. And thousands of people were killed by abundance of water. So today, we're going to take a look at a few of these stories in the Bible where water can kill or water can bring life. And the first story we've read this morning is the story of Israel crossing the Red Sea. It's a very important story. You'll see later why it's so important. Can you remember the story? Could you listen while I was reading? I'm a bit tired today, so I reckon my sister has read. Can I ask the children, can you remember the story? What happened in the story? What happened in the story? Are we shy? Or did we forget? Moses standing in front of Israel, and they cry out to Moses. They say, Moses, you've brought us to this desert. Look where we were. Look what's happening now. Here's the sea in front of us and a bunch of angry Egyptians behind us. You've brought us here. Did you bring us to this desert so that we can die? And what was Moses' words to them? Moses said, stand firm. You will see the deliverance of the Lord. Don't fear this death. Stand firm. But God said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell these Israelites to get a move on. They want to sit here and want me to do everything for them. Just tell them to move. I told them to go. Just tell them to move on. Did you see that in the part I read? Or was it in your Bible? Man, these children are not naughty today. They're actually very good. Are they as quiet as this in the children's church as well? Not really. And when the Israelites then moved on, something happened for them. Something happened for them. The angel of the Lord, who used to travel in front of them, went behind them, between them and their enemy, and protected them for that night. God also sent a cloud to darken the world on the one side and give light to the Israelites so nobody would attack them during that night. And the next morning, Moses was told, go out and part the water. And the Israelites took their canoes and they rowed through the river, didn't they? Not really. They walked through the sea and their feet were dry. They walked through the sea and they were safe. It's amazing if I think about this. Imagine you have to walk through that Red Sea with walls of water on both sides of you. And if it was just the water, it would have been fine. But Scripture tells us there's the strong easterly wind blowing. Have you ever been on the ocean in a strong wind? I've been a few times. You know how scared you get when the wind's blowing and there's waves? Waves in the ocean are fine, but it's like there's a wind that's making it worse. And so they traveled through, and once they were safe on the other side, God slowed the Egyptians down. Their wheels of their chariots got stuck in the mud, and they were in confusion. And then Moses stretched out his arm when the Lord told him to, and the water closed, and the Egyptians all drowned. For the Israelites, the water of the Red Sea brought life. For the Egyptians, on the other hand, it meant death. And this was not the first time that Moses was in a life and death situation regarding water. Remember Moses as a baby? Now the children, you have got to help me. I can't remember that story. What happened to Moses when he was a baby? Maybe I should ask Abigail. Miley. Or somebody in the back there. And now they're hiding. What happened to Moses? Didn't they put a baby Moses? Well, yes, a slim boy. Didn't they put a baby Moses in a basket and put him on a river? Didn't they do that? Why? Because in the same river, they were throwing the babies of the Israelites and they were drowning them because they were fearing they were getting to be such a large nation. And the Egyptians were killing the babies in the river. And in the same river, Moses' family put him in a basket and he floated on the river and his life was saved. The baby's Moses' life, as it was the will of God, was saved on the River Nile while other babies drowned. When I think of this basket they put Moses in, it kind of reminds me of an ark. Now where else did we hear about the ark in the Bible? Who's built the ark? Do you know that silly song that Aneta always hates it when they ask to sing it in Sunday school? Build it Arky, Arky, Arky or something like that. Who was the guy that built it Arky, Arky, Arky? Moses, I hope you'd said. Was it Moses? We've been talking about Moses the whole time. Not Moses. Come on, children, help me. I don't know the story. Noah, there we go. Noah had a speedboat called the Ark. Moses' basket reminds me of Noah's speedboat. Noah, when the lives of the rest of the world was taken, Noah and his family, because of the faith Noah had, was saved on the same water where the rest of the world were drowned, where they lost their lives. While God destroyed the world and all the evil people who stayed in this world and on this world, who inhabiting this world, while he destroyed this world in the lives of these people, he also saved the lives of this one family. He saved the life of these eight people because of the faith of one man. So when the Israelites were fleeing from the land of Egypt, the waters of the Red Sea parted, we heard, and they were saved. But the evil and hard-hearted Egyptians, that army of theirs, drowned in the same water. When the Israelites passed through the Jordan, that river they had to cross before they entered the promised land, once again, the water were parted in a sense. In this case, it was between the wilderness where they spent 40 years of their lives, a place of death, a place full of evil, and the other side, the promised land, a place of abundance, a place where the Lord was present. There's another story I'm going to bring into this just to confuse us completely. Remember the man named Naaman? What was wrong with Naaman? Maybe we should ask the older Sunday school teacher, somebody like, or children, somebody like Fred, for instance, who earlier said he was one of the children. What was wrong with Naaman? Did Naaman have AIDS? What did he have? Leprosy. Ever heard of that? Sounds like a stocky lekker or something. Leprosy. Naaman had leprosy. Where did Elijah send Naaman to be cured? Not into the desert, I'm sure, because we're talking about water, aren't we? No, Elijah sent Naaman to go into the river Jordan. And when he came out, scripture tells us, with new flesh, like that of a baby. There's another story of water. There's a story of Jonah. Jonah the fisherman, who was swallowed by one of his fish he was trying to catch. Is that how the Bible tells us? Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. And he stayed inside of this fish for how many days? Come on, some of the children at the back of that side. How many days? A fortnight. 3 days. Cool. That person deserves a chocolate. Yes, Lim Opa. 3 days. And then he was vomited out on dry ground with new life. His life was changed while he was inside the belly of this fish. And even Jesus refers to this event as a sign of his own death and resurrection. Now, children, how long did he spend in a tomb? That should be easy. How many days? We're going to sit here all day until you tell me. 3 days. 3 days Jesus spent in a tomb. And then he rises to a new life. And Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River shows some of the same happening here. It's a great reversal, actually, of the motive that we've been looking at. As he's baptized, Jesus does not receive life by the cleansing of his sins. So he's baptized not for his sins. Rather, he takes on all our sins, all the sins that we've committed, and he bears that sins for us. And so baptism is our part in this biblical narrative that's been playing on. As we listen about water and the saving grace of water, it's Jesus who takes our sin. And because he does that, when we're baptized into his community of believers, that sin of ours is transferred to Jesus when we say we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so when we baptize, we do not fear water. Do you fear water when you baptize? Maybe not, because you're a baby, you don't even know what's happening. But do your parents fear when you get baptized, that you might be drowned in this water that we baptize you? Do they? Or did they? I know of a certain family here, Justin and Christelle, who thought I was going to drown poor... Remember that day when we baptized poor Griffin, and I took a handful of water and I threw it over his face, and I'm sure his parents thought, man, that's scary. He's going to drown. But that was the only occasion. We don't fear that our children will drown in this water when we baptize them. We don't fear when we're part of the body of Christ, when we baptize into this body. Because baptism brings life. Baptism is that good water that does not kill us, but brings us life. It's in the initiation into the body of Christ. And Christ already overcame all that's bad. When he died and he went down into hell for 3 days, he overcame all that's bad. So we, when we became part of his body through our baptism, becomes part of that victory. So today, children, we said we're going to share a special meal. We call it communion. It's the meal where Jesus said, take this body of mine and share it, and do it to remember me until I come again, and drink this blood of mine so that you can become part of me and remember me until I come again. And so when we drink and eat from this meal, it reminds us of our baptism into a body that died to sin and was raised to heaven to sit at the right hand of our God and our Father. And as Jesus was raised to sit with God the Father, because we're part of his body, we were also raised to be at the right hand of the Father. When we baptize our babies, or even when we do baptize believers, if they've not been baptized before, we do not really go down into the depths of hell, but the water symbolizes that we do that. And the water symbolizes that we exit as new people with new lives, free of sin. It's the same way that when Israel entered the Red Sea, they entered it as a bunch of scary slaves, fearing their masters who's chasing behind them. And they exit the Red Sea. They exit the water they went through as a new nation. It's the birth of the nation of Israel. It's the first time they became a nation. Before that, they were a bunch of slaves and a bunch of families. Now they were a nation. You see how baptism and communion fits together as a signifier that part of this body, we are part of Jesus through our baptism. For us, Jesus is the living water, our Red Sea, our Jordan. He's not to be feared, but to be loved. Jesus died and was raised after 3 days. We are baptized into this body, like I said. 3 days it took him to take on all our sins. So today, as we are going to celebrate this holy sacrament of communion, let us remind ourselves of the special meaning of what we are doing. Let us remind ourselves of what Christ did, what a price was that he had to pay for us to be able to share at this table. I think we at times just eat the bread and drink the wine to get it done and over with. But this morning I want you to think of why we're doing this. What was the cost to Christ? And what does it mean to us? Also, before communion, we will introduce 4 new members to the congregation. 3 of them are from other denominations. It One of them has just been transferred from a congregation in Port Elizabeth. They were all baptized already, and they all confirmed their baptism. So this morning we will just welcome him into this family. But it's in a way, it's kind of special and fitting to welcome them with a meal, with a communion meal, into this family, this body of Christ. So I want to say this morning, as we celebrate communion, we also are reminded of new members that God brings to this family and that we welcome with open arms. So you're welcome to join with us this morning as we share in this meal just after this. So to the children, I want to say, be careful of the dangerous waters, the dark waters, the deep waters. But love the glass of water that reminds you of Jesus. Every time you take a sip of water from now on, I want you to think about Jesus and what he's done for us. About Jesus and how he saved us. Can we do that? Water's no longer going to be just water, is it? Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you that you have given us your Son. Lord, we thank you that your Son has bring to us the living water. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to fear this water that now is the water that sets us free and gives us life. But Father, also the water that when he comes again will be the water that will judge and Lord will convict. Father, this morning we know that we are safe, that you protect us, that you tell us just to move on and don't stand still, and that we do not have to fear the day that Jesus comes to judge again. Father, we thank you that we walk safe and secure in this knowledge. Father, the same water that brings life to us will not come one day and give us death. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. I'm going to ask that